Now is the time. There are moments in our lives when we recognise that there is an opportunity and we must do something about it. It might be that you're facing exams coming up, whether A-levels, GCSEs, and you suddenly realise that now is the time I really must do something about this. I really must start working hard. Maybe some of you during lockdown have realised now is the time to start doing some exercise. Need to look after the waistline, need to look after myself a bit more. Maybe some of you are too busy and now is the time to start slowing down. There are times when we realise now is the time. And often those decisions are made after more negative situations or circumstances. Your doctor tells you you're really not very fit and you really need to do something about it. Now is the time, you realise. Or your exams, the mocks or the predicted grades are not good. And you realise now is the time, I've got an opportunity. And this morning we're going to look at now is the time. I believe now is the time for us to move powerfully as a people in one direction. And Daniel, who we're going to look at in a moment, realised that now was the time. Now was the time for him to do something. We're gonna look at that this morning and see what God wants to say to us. So if you've got a Bible, I would encourage you to go and get it. The final verses of this chapter are challenging, to put it very mildly. They're very difficult. And you might want to have a Bible with you to understand where we're going and what's going on. So we're going to read from Daniel chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. And it says this: in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel, who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings and our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us, by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole of heaven, there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works he has done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, O Daniel, I have come now. I've come out now to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell you it, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a holy place, a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and a moat, but in a troubled time. And after 62 weeks an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. It shall end. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half a week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that even though this passage was written 2.5 years ago, it can still speak to us today. Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, where we are in our homes, Lord, to come and present yourself amongst us. And we pray, would you reveal Jesus Christ to us? Would you call us on your great journey of discipleship? Would you speak to each one of us, we pray, for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Daniel recognised the time. Daniel had been taken away from his home in Jerusalem. He'd been brought to Babylon. He'd been educated. He'd been top of his class, and he found himself before kings, shaping things. But Daniel recognised, even as he was taken away from his home, he recognised that God was going to be at work in this time. And we're told here that he recognised the time. He recognised that the time had come. 70 years was nearly gone. How did he know the time? Because it says, perceived in the books the number of years. He was getting into the books. The prophet Jeremiah. He understood what he had of his Bible. He didn't have all the books we have. But he was getting into it and understanding. And he recognised the time. And I believe that now is the time for us to do what Daniel did, and that's to pray. I want to encourage you, because Daniel understood the word. He understood what was in his Bible, and that enabled him to know and recognise the time. And I want to encourage you during this time of second lockdown, lockdown part two, that now is the time to get into the Bible, to understand it. As we see Daniel's prayer in a moment, it is just littered with scripture. He truly understood what God was doing in his time and in his day, and it's because he understood the word. Now, we live in a consumer society where you can tune in, you can look, you can listen to thousands upon thousands, probably millions of sermons. You can have it given to you. You can sit back and listen. But God's calling each of us to understand the word and to get into the word ourselves. Sermons are important. I totally 100% agree with that, but not at the expense of your own personal study of God's word. And Daniel knew God's word. That's why he could recognize the time. And I want to tell you, Unity Church, I want to speak to the Church of Britain, the church around the world. Now is the time to pray. And we're going to look at five things. So we need to recognize the time. We need to repent. It's all going to be ours this morning. Recognize the time. Repent. Daniel recognized the time, and he recognized the time was to repent. And we long to see God move in power in our nation. We've been praying about revival. There's been prophecy about revival. But you know what happens before revival is repentance. What happens before revival is the church changes. And maybe God's working a change in his church in these days. I want to read to you just a little bit from this great book called Great Revivals. And if you want your faith stirred, read about revivals. Read about what God does. And this is from the Welsh Revival in 1904. Within a year, 100,000 people became Christians. Within a year. And this tells the story of Evan Roberts. He was working in the mines, but he was going to church regularly. And he was told by William Davis, a deacon at the Moriah Chapel. He warned him never to miss a prayer meeting in case the Holy Spirit would come and he would be missing. Never miss a prayer meeting. Because when God turns up in power, you don't want to be the one who's not there. And that shaped him. That shaped Evan Roberts. And during those times of being in prayer meetings, he felt that call to preach. When he was 26, he felt that call to preach. But he wasn't well educated, so he decided to get himself better educated. And in God's providence, Seth Joshua, who was a successful Welsh evangelist, was holding services very close to where Evan Roberts was. Seth Joshua was so keen to see God move in power. He'd been studying the word and he'd been praying that God would take a lad from the mines or fields of Wales to revive his work. And he didn't realise that during a Thursday night prayer meeting that his answered prayer would be there. And it says this about that meeting. It says, it's a very powerful service. And at the close, Seth Joshua prayed, bend us, O Lord. Immediately, the Spirit of God bore witness to Evan. This is what you need. Evan was gripped with the spirit of intercession. He himself recalled what happened. I fell on my knees with arms over the seat in front of me and tears flowed freely. I cried, bend me, bend me, bend me. Bend us. Perspiration poured down my face and tears quickly streamed until I thought the blood came out. Soon Mrs. Davies came to wipe my perspiration away. When I was in this feeling, the audience sang heartily, I am coming, coming Lord to thee. Now a great burden came upon me for the salvation of lost souls. Evan later revealed that what had overwhelmed him was a great sense of God's love and his own unworthiness. Daniel recognised that the situation that he and his nation and his people were in was a result of their own sin. And he repented. He repented. Tells of his action, he seeking God in prayer and pleas for mercy, fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Maybe now is the time for fasting. And Daniel prayed, and he prayed this incredible prayer. It's just littered with Old Testament scripture, a great understanding of God, a great understanding of where Israel was, what they'd done wrong. He understood the Bible. And he says these five things. We've sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled. We've not listened. They recognised that the people of God had gone their own way. I think for us in these days, we need to just get back to repenting. Whether there be specific sins in your life that you know you need to repent of, whether cynicism, whether there's a lack of faith in your life, to get back to God, to get before him and to repent, to turn. We can repent and repent for our nation. Nation slowly drifting away from where it has been. Church is more and more marginalised. We can pray. We can repent. But the thing that Daniel bases all his prayers on scripture. It's very powerful. Basing his prayers on scriptures. And the thing that he prays for is for restoration. That's our third R, restoration. He prays that God will restore city Jerusalem and will restore his people. He's reminded that God brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and he knows that God can bring them back from where they are now. But the thing that's interesting about his prayer is that Daniel very clearly sees that the situation that his people are in is actually causing the name of God to be dishonoured. He says, your name has become a byword by those around us. And there's a reality that God's glory on earth is linked to his people. It's not purely based on his people, because that is not right, but it is linked to his people. And Daniel recognises that his people and their city and their nation has been destroyed, really, by Babylon and by others. And he prays and says, Lord, this is about the glory of your name. We're called by your name. And Daniel recognises that his plea for restoration is not because of any goodness in himself. He says, for we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. Daniel's so consumed with the fact that God needs to act because it's his name, it's his glory that's at stake. And I think probably in our day, we could go some miles with understanding that this is about his glory and his purpose. And when we pray about issues, and when we pray about what's going on in the church and what's going on in society, it's about the glory of his name. We ask for restoration because this is about the glory of the name of Jesus Christ. We now are the people who bear his name, the church. And we need to ask that God would come and restore for the glory of his name, that his name would be famous in our land again. The fourth thing that happens is that Daniel, I don't know whether he did or whether he didn't, but we need to expect a response. What happens is Daniel starts praying. We're told at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell you it. That as Daniel prays on earth, things are happening in the heavenly realms. How exciting. As we pray, things are happening in the heavenly realms. And an angel sent, the angel Gabriel sent to him. And what does he discover? He discovers that he's greatly loved. Gabriel says to him, for you are greatly loved. And as we recognise that now is the time to pray, and as we pray, we will find that we are greatly loved. As we spend time in God's presence, we will discover that we are greatly loved. But we will also see that God is moving things, and God is at work through our prayers, as Daniel discovered. So Daniel, when he prays, his concern and what's before him is this 70 years. 70 years are nearly up. When are we going to be going back to Jerusalem? When are you going to be restoring your people? And what Daniel discovers from the angel Gabriel is he discovers that there is a raising and a realigning of his vision. Daniel was looking at 70 years, and then he's told, well, actually, this is 70 weeks of 70 years. And these final four verses have been called the swamp, the dismal swamp of the Old Testament scholarship. That many, many understandings of these have been written about, and most of them are very unhelpful. And you could look up this online, but you would find a lot of rubbish. And actually, what's in here is very difficult to understand. Some of it was probably to do with Antiochus and what happened, where the temple was desecrated in 170 BC. Some of it may have to do when Jerusalem was ransacked in that AD 70. There could be multiple fulfillments of these. But I want to say one thing about 70 and then say something about how we can understand these. The first one is the number 7. 7 in the Bible is to do with completeness, to do with perfection. 7 is to do with the Sabbath. 6 days you can work, the 7th you must rest. That Sabbath rest, that day of rest that we should have in our week, is also a pointer forwards that we desire a full rest. One day's rest is not enough. You still have to work very hard. Well, our souls desire a rest that is a rest from the toil and the frustrations of earth, a rest from sin, a rest from suffering. Our souls desire that rest. 7 has to do with the Sabbath. But 7 times 7 has to do with the year of Jubilee, Leviticus 25, of freedom for captives, of those who found themselves in a financial hardship. They were released from the burden of debt, released back to their land, given freedom. The consequences of past sin were not carried forwards to previous generations. There is many good things about the year of Jubilee. And there's something about this 7 times 7 and 7 weeks of 70 years. There's something about this that is pointing forwards to what Jesus would do and to ultimate rest. Now, if you're a maths teacher, or you might think you need your calculator out for these. I'm not going to go into all the detail, but I do want to confirm a few things from these verses. I don't think we can understand the details. I've looked at it this way. I don't think we can understand fully all of the details. We can't marry them up. We can't work it out. And it's probably a total waste of time. But what we can affirm from this is that actually God has set a plan. God has set a plan. It's set. We might not fully understand it all, but God has set a plan to bring about full resolution to evil and everything else. God has set a plan. The second thing that I think we find here and we find in other parts of the Bible is that there are hard times before the end. Before Jesus returns, there are hard times. And I think when we go through hard times, doesn't necessarily mean that Jesus is returning immediately. We don't know. But when we go through hard times, we're reminded that we need more than this life can offer, and we need Jesus to return and come again and bring in his kingdom in its fullest. The other thing is, from this passage and from others, we are not to know the times. We cannot predict the times. We do not know them. Jesus said even he didn't know when he was on earth the times. And he said it's not for us to know the times in Acts 1. We're not meant to know the times. Okay? So there's three things that we can affirm here. But if you look at verse 24, it is very clear that what has been spoken about here could only have been achieved by Jesus Christ. To finish the transgression, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. How would that be done? By Jesus' death on the cross. He would atone for iniquity through his death on the cross. He would break the power of sin through his death on the cross. And we will see the full end of sin and its consequences when he returns again. Then we got to bring everlasting righteousness, to seal up both vision and profit. We're told when Jesus returns, prophecies and visions will end. We won't need any more. We will see with our eyes. And to anoint a most holy place. This is what Jesus does. We could get bogged down with lots of details in here, but this is an answer to Daniel's prayer of when will righteousness come back. This is the answer when Jesus returns. This points us forward to Jesus, to God's ultimate plan. Daniel was consumed with what was going on in his time and his era and about Jerusalem, and God suddenly raises his vision and realigns his vision to something much greater. And as we pray, we should expect that God takes our eyes off our current circumstances and raises our vision to see that God is at work in the midst of this hardship and these times. I want to encourage us. Now is the time to pray. Not tomorrow, not in a year's time, not when things seem, like you've got more time. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time. And as we do that, we repent. We seek God for restoration. We expect a response. We expect him to change and raise and realign our vision along with his vision. We expect him to do that. And I want to encourage you this week to work that out. What does that look like for you? How are you going to fit prayer in? You may already have a pattern, but if you don't have a pattern, when are you going to pray? Work it out. Spend some time. I need to pray. Now is the time to pray. Not put it off. Now is the time to pray. Now is the time to join us Tuesday mornings on Zoom, half an hour prayer. Now is the time for our day of prayer. Commit yourself to an hour of prayer on a Thursday. Pray. We need to seek God because we need God to move. And now is our time. Now is our time to pray. And who knows what God will do as we seek him and pray in this time. Maybe we'll see revival like Evan Roberts did. Maybe we'll see that an amazing revival, amazing turning to God as we seek and pray and turn to him.